You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, we need your Spirit to pour down upon us, to refresh us, Lord, like a fresh rain. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would sense your Spirit so deeply, so richly. Father, that you'd just come alive in our hearts and we'd be overjoyed to know that we have a God in heaven who cares about us, who loves us, who sent his Son to die for us. And because of you, Lord, we have salvation, and only because of you. And so, Lord, we praise you. We honor you in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. All right. Good evening. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 14. We're actually going to do 14 and possibly spill into 15, depending on how we do time-wise. So 2 Samuel 14 and 15, I've entitled our message Two-Faced, and you'll see why. There's a whole lot of two-facing going on. I've broken our verses. Hopefully we'll make it into chapter 15, verse 12, but I've broken our verses into four sections. Verse 18 through 24, the discernment. Verses 25 through 30, the descendant. Verse 31 through 33, the debriefing, and verses 1 through 12, the deception. Now, let's get us up to speed. Amnon raped his sister. Absalom takes in his sister and then waits 2 years and then kills his brother. And then Absalom decides to banish himself. David didn't banish him. He banishes himself. And then Joab, David's right-hand man, his military general, gets the idea to get a woman from Tekoa. The Bible tells us she's wise and that she's an actress. She calls David out on the unforgiveness of his son. And the most profound thing that we saw that she said last week in verse 14, she said this, For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. And she is right. She is right that there is God's forgiveness and redemption. And you know, this life is a vapor. It's like, you know, on the hottest day of the summer, taking a glass of water and pouring it out on the ground out here in the desert, and it is gone before you can even see it. And so she says, that's what life is like. But God always devises a way for his banished one. And of course, she's making a connection between Absalom and David, his dad. We have a need to be redeemed. And we have a need to be saved. And of course, God did all that we needed to make amends. That we don't have to attempt to make amends. God has done it for us. And so she is also bringing David to the point of realizing, hey, you know what? Maybe you should forgive your son. But there's a lot more at play in the background as we look at our verses. Let's pick up in verse 18. And the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? That's a good question. In other words, David says, wait. I smell a rat. And he's standing right there, because you'll see Joab is right there in the room. And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. She just turned a dime on Joab. I could imagine he's like thinking, oh man, he didn't tell her to do that. But remember, she's wise, sort of. Verse 20. To bring about this change of affairs for your servant, Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God to know everything that is on the earth. Wow. Once again, she just pours it on. She's like, oh, you're an angel from God. You know everything. You're wise. You're brilliant. And I always am very, very cautious when people start laying on the compliments a little thick. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go, therefore, and bring back the young man Absalom. Now, there's a lot here. First of all, it takes a humble man, it takes a humble person to admit that he has made an error. It's a humble man or woman who can be taught, which is just to say that the opposite is also true. It is a prideful man who will, or woman who will not admit they are wrong. It is a prideful man or woman who cannot be taught. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why David has such a great following up until now, is because over and over again, he has shown himself to be a humble man that admits he's wrong and is willing to be taught, to admit he's wrong. And as we go through this, it is important that you and I realize this. We can have two faces. I can have one face in church and another face at home or outside the church. That's not good. We need to be humble in church. We need to be humble outside of church. We need to be the same in or out. We need to be those who have one face, a face that is looking towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I've often said, Facebook is not Facebook, it's too Facebook. Why? Because, listen, and we all do it. We all do it. We all pick the most perfect pictures of ourselves. We all pick the pictures where we are the most happy. It's been said by some analysts that being on Facebook is one way to make sure you'll be depressed, because you feel like everyone else has a happy, perfect life and you're the only one. Trust me, everyone's miserable. Praise God. No, I mean, there's, you know what, except when you have joy in the Lord, because that's genuine. That's in or out of Facebook. We all have struggles, but only those who put their trust in Jesus Christ and the Lord God can actually have joy in the midst of a storm. But David here is recognizing that, wait a minute, they did this whole scheme to try and get my son Absalom and me back together again. They told me this story to get me and Absalom. And remember, David has been mourning Absalom being gone. So he wants to be reunited with his son. Verse 22. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. Once again, when people are humble, when you're humble and teachable, people will follow and respect. Joab sees David once again, over and over again. Joab's been with David for a long time. He sees David being humble and teachable. But also, he falls on his face. Why? This woman exposed the plot that he had to David, that Joab was behind this whole plot to lie to him, to scheme and connive. And David doesn't blow a fuse. How cool is that? So he falls on his face. He's like, oh, thank God I get to keep my neck, keep my head. But Joab is kind of two-faced, and you'll see as we continue this story of the life of David. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. Okay, first of all, Geshur, remember this. Absalom, where did he go? He went to grandpa's house. That's where his mom was from. His mom was not a Jew, which also speaks of David's sin. So he goes to his grandpa's house or his grandpa's town where he has family that are not Jewish. They're not believers. That's not a good sign. Once again, David was not supposed to, especially as a king of Israel. Listen, you're a king of Israel. Why would you pick a wife that is a pagan from another nation, especially when God has asked you to be set apart? But even though David is humbled, even though David is feeling like he should be offering forgiveness to his son Absalom, he's still disobedient. Why? He says, listen, let Absalom come back to Jerusalem, but don't let him see my face. You ever done that? You ever done that? Said, I forgive so-and-so, but I don't want to be around him. I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't even want to give him a hug. You see him in church, like maybe there's someone in church, and you see him coming down that narrow hallway, and you go, oh, let me go see what's in the bookstore. Yeah, you don't even read. You know what? I'll go sign up for the sound ministry. I'll go do this and do that. We'll go the other direction. That's kind of what David did. He's like, ooh, I'll have him come, but don't let him come to the palace. Don't let him come and see my face. Just let him go to his house. At least he'll be in Jerusalem. So David's kind of humble and not humble, which is so much like all of us. We can have those moments of humility and it dissipates as soon as we become aware of it. So Absalom returned to his own house, but he did not see the king's face. Now notice also, before we throw the baby in the bathwater on David, remember here, Absalom is the one who banished himself. David sends Joab to get him, to bring him back to Jerusalem, to say, hey, listen, let bygones be bygones. But you would think that Absalom would be saying, gosh, my dad is so gracious and kind. How awesome is that? Let me go and meet him halfway. Let me inquire that I might have audience with the king, but he doesn't do that. So there's a little bit of humility on David's side, not much. And there's no humility on Absalom's side at this point in time. Let's look at the descendant in verse 25 through 30. Keep in mind, Absalom is to be the next king. He killed his brother, who was supposed to be the heir apparent, but now it would be Absalom. Verse 25. Now in all of Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Not one single pimple, people. He was the perfect specimen of a man on the outside. But on the inside, you're going to see that he is selfish, self-centered, and rotten. That's the unfortunate part of sometimes being as attractive as this guy was. And we're going to see here. Watch. Watch how arrogant he is. Watch. Verse 26. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year. So he goes to the barber once a year. He cut it because it was heavy on him. Wow. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. Do some math, look at history. Basically, every year, 6 pounds of hair. Yeah. a regular Fabio, right? Unfortunately, also, by the way, his hair will be his downfall. One day he will get his hair caught in a tree. Now, I want to note something here. I'm not trying to pick on anyone who's lacking hair, but God seems to love hair. He does. Samson had his Nazirite vow not to cut his what? Hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. How about Luke 12, 7? But the very hairs on your hair are all numbered. For some of you, God's got to number something else. I don't know what. Nose hairs. Wow. We can stop there. How about Proverbs 16:31? Silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Now, notice that. By the way, you can't just say, look, I have a head of silver hair. It's a crown of glory. No. It says a silver-haired head is a crown of glory if, there's a huge word, if it is found in the way of righteousness. Or how about this? Even demons are given hair. Revelation chapter 9, verse 8. Their faces were the face of men, and they had hair like women's hair. So I'm not sure why God likes hair, but in the case of Absalom, God says he was perfect from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he had 6 pounds of hair every year. Now, this hair is an issue of pride for this guy. Listen, you've heard of having a good hair day. How about having a good hair year? Try that one on. But it made him very popular. Most likely with the ladies, for sure. But we're going to see, not only is he an attractive man, not only is he, you know, got a full head of hair, but he's a warrior. He's a warrior. And he's not afraid. He killed his brother. That takes a lot of testosterone. But he is two-faced. And listen, what good are all the looks, all the hair, and all the valor if you have no dignity, if you have nothing of integrity within you? And this guy is lacking integrity. Verse 27. To Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was, listen, Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Remember Tamar? Who's Tamar? His sister. He names his daughter after his sister to honor her, maybe even to bring some joy to her life. Remember, when a woman was in this culture, a woman having her virginity taken from her would make it very difficult for her to be married. She would be looked on, most often looked on as an outcast. But so he takes her in and then names his beautiful daughter after his sister. Man, you know what I see? I see in David, I see wonderful qualities in David and rotten qualities. I see Absalom. You're going to see he's a rotten dude, but he has some good qualities here and there. That's one good quality, how he treats his sister Tamar. Verse 28. And Absalom dwelled 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Remember, it was 2 full years before he killed his brother. Now it's another 2 full years, and he still hasn't seen his dad's face. Unforgiveness can run deep and long. Bitterness grows like a cancer if it's not dealt with. They're living in the same city. They are relatives. David has already expressed some forgiveness. David never banished him. He banished himself, and yet here they are, not even looking at each other. But it's getting to Absalom. But you're going to see why here in a second. Verse 29. Therefore Absalom sent to Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. Pride much? Listen to what I know about Joab. Joab knows David. David has been an enabler. And so Joab, he's already done. Hey, look, dude, I got you connected. I got you back into town. I'm not going to come to your beck and call. He did it for David's sake. Remember, David was weeping. David was mourning over his son Absalom. So Joab did this for David, not for Absalom. And the proof here, Absalom saying, hey, Joab, come here. I want you to come here so that you can take me to the king so I don't just walk in there, but you can lead me there. And he's like, no, he doesn't even respond. And when he sent again a second time and he would not come, so he said to his servant, see, Joab has a field near mine. He has barley there. Go and set it on fire. Then Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Now, okay, Absalom's a warrior. He is. But Joab is a tougher warrior. He's a mighty warrior. Could you imagine? You say, you know what? This guy isn't doing what I want. You know what? Fine. Mike Tyson, I'll burn your Porsche. That's kind of the same thing. You wouldn't do that. Let's look at the debriefing. And 31 through 33. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? Good question. It's like, now understand, we go, oh, it's a field, right? No. That's their livelihood. That's why I said setting Mike Tyson's Porsche on fire. It's not like you burned his sandwich. This was his livelihood. This was important. And Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here, so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Really? Really, Absalom? It's better for you to live with pagans? He might say, yeah, they're my family. Can I say this? This might be harsh. This might be hard to swallow. But if you have pagan family members and you have better fellowship with pagan family members than you do with godly people, there's something wrong with your walk. I have a closer knit relationship with y'all than I do with my unbelieving family members. Why? Because anytime they come around me, they don't want to hear me talk about Jesus. And Jesus is my life. He's not a hobby. Jesus isn't a hobby. Jesus is my life. So what happens is when you're walking in the light and you have family members walking in the dark, there's kind of a rift. I don't mean to make the rift. It just happens. Absalom isn't following God. So for him, he'd rather be in Geshur. He says, hey, it'd be better for me there. Wow. There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no priests. There's nothing but pagan. But he's comfortable. Huh. Are you? Are you comfortable in a pagan setting? Are you more comfortable around those who do not know Christ and less comfortable around those who know Christ? Are you just, either way, you're just like, whatever. That's called the chameleon. Not good. Not good. You know what that's called? Two-faced. You know what? I'll hide my Christian face with the non-Christians and I'll hide my sinner face with the Christians. That's fake. That's phony.
That's not good.
He says, now therefore, let me see the king's face. Look at this guy. But if there is any iniquity, let him execute me. What? You murdered someone. You didn't just murder someone. You murdered your brother. But you know what's happening? He's blind in self-righteousness. He's blind by his attractiveness. Look. I'm so good looking, I can't be bad. He's self-deceived. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's dangerous when you and I cannot make a proper assessment of where we are with God. That's dangerous. That is so dangerous. It's dangerous when you and I cannot recognize our sinfulness in our heart. Why? Because we're comfortable with it. Wow. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, not just hearer only." Listen, watch this. "Deceiving yourselves." You see, when you or I, we just hear the word of God, but we don't do it, guess who we're deceiving? Not God. You're not deceiving me. You're deceiving yourself if you are the type of person who hears the word of God, leaves the church, and then you do your own thing. Then you're a hearer only and not a doer, and that's called self-deception. Huh. Absalom, he's got a lot of problems. One, he's been raised with no moral boundaries, and we're going to see that. We're going to see that David has basically let his kids have and do whatever they want with no correction. Or maybe very little correction. He feels completely justified. He has no regard for God's word. He isn't repentant. He knows that his dad is an enabler and he's going to milk it for everything it's worth. He knows that he can do whatever he wants, and daddy will let him get away with it. And we're going to see that's David's downfall now. And why? Because he feels guilty. He can't hold anyone accountable because of his own sin. Verse 33. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Oh, look at this. And then the king kissed Absalom. He should have kicked him. He really should have. Now, not only has David failed to hold Absalom accountable to God's word, David has now embraced Absalom's evil actions. As a king, David is now encouraging all of Israel to do the same. And that's going to be his downfall. Watch. Not only did Absalom murder his brother, hey, he burned Joab's field. He damaged someone's property. Listen, to not do something, to not hold someone accountable, to not give your kids correction, to do was bad enough. It was bad enough for David not to do anything, not to hold him accountable, not to correct him, not to stand. But then it is now amplified by the fact that he embraces Absalom and he puts his stamp of approval on the murder that has taken place and the defacing of someone else's property. And he just goes, "You're my son." You see, that's an enabler. That's not love. He's causing damage. When you and I, whether it be our children or whether it be a brother or sister in the Lord, if we can't hold them accountable, if we can't give them correction, we're doing more damage. We have to be careful who we embrace. We have to be careful to what we turn a blind eye to. We may not be guilty of the sin, but we can be affected with the guilt of complacency in regards to someone else's sin. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived." Listen to this. "Do not be deceived." Remember, we talked about being self-deceived. "Bad company corrupts good morals." Da-na-na. Yeah. David's sin. Right here. This sin of not doing anything about Absalom by hugging him and giving his stamp of approval as king is going to bite him and bite him hard. Proverbs 29:15 says this. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, what about the father? How come it says a child left to himself will bring shame to the mother? Why not the father? It's implied. How? It takes a lot more to bring shame to a mother than it does a father. There's a deeper connection between a woman and her baby boy or baby girl than there is between a husband. Why? Because the husband never carried the baby. So when it says it'll bring shame to the mother, that means it's already brought shame to the father, and it's gotten so bad that now it's infected the mother. A mother's love is very, very deep. I'm not saying that a father can't love. Just there's a different connection between a woman and her baby, even as it grows. But what the point is this, David is failing to instruct his kids, and in the name of love, he hugs him and kisses him. But he might as well have given him the kiss of death. Absalom, like the godfather. Why? Absalom is going to rebel against his father, and he's going to split the kingdom. 2 Samuel 15. Let's look at the deception in verse 1 through 12. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. Wow. Isn't he something? I'm going to give you right now, as we move through these verses, I'm going to give you eight examples, eight attributes, eight personality traits of the divisive person. Whether it be in your family, in the church, at your job, you'll be able to recognize this. Watch. First one of the divisive Absaloms in the world. They have a lot of outward show, but no inner integrity. Absalom is all show. Good looking, a lot of hair, all the chariots, men running in front of him. And you're going to see he has zero integrity. He's a scoundrel. It's kind of reminds me of celebrities. Celebrities will pull up in a big limo and they go, ooh, I want my privacy. Look, if you really want your privacy, pull up in a Ford Fiesta with blacked out windows. What they're really saying on the outside is, ooh, someone famous is here. And then they're saying, ooh, everyone look, gather around, and let me show you how humble I am. No pictures. Wait, my good side. Silly. That's what he's doing. Big parade. Hair flopping in the wind. Verse 2. Now, Absalom watched Two-Face. He is two-faced to the max. Now, Absalom will rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. The way to the gate. In this time period, if you were to go to court, your court would take place at the gate. Why? Because if anyone was coming in or going out, they would use the gate as a place for meeting to see who's coming in. It was almost like, building a wall around America type thing. You have to make sure you come in properly into the city. Find out who you are. But here you go. Here's expression 3 and 4, personality traits. The people who are divisive are aggressive. They waste no time. Notice he gets up early. Early to do what? Well, you're going to see. He's getting up early and goes to the gate. Why? They intercept in order to exclude. People who are divisive want to corner people to get to them before anyone else can talk to them, to whisper gossip, to whisper, ooh, you know what, that person, blah, blah. Have you noticed they do this? Listen, if someone does that, boom, 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 you have my permission. Poke them in the eyes. That's divisive. If you're not willing to say it to someone's face, and if you haven't gone and confronted them, then all you're doing is gossip. But the divisive person puts on an outward show but has no inward integrity. They are aggressive. They waste no time. And they want to intercept in order to exclude. Exclude? Yeah. Exclude them from the truth and include them in their group to form a posse So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, then Absalom would call to him and say, "Hey, what city are you from?" He would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Here's another, number five, personality trait. They are super friendly and charismatic. They're kind of even nosy. They want to know a lot. You know, they're asking. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people that are just genuinely friendly. I've met some. I knew these people in Houston. When I first met them, I was like, there's no way that woman is that friendly. And turned out she was. Years later, 20 years, 18 years later, she never changed. But like I said earlier, when people come to me and they're just showering me with compliments, I'm really cautious. I'm like, uh-oh. Red flag. They have a cunning friendliness. And by the way, the Absaloms of the world are both male and female, not just male. It can come in any. Listen, opportunists have two faces, both male and female. How about that? Verse 3. Then Absalom would say, after saying, "Hey, you're not from around here. Where are you from?" Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, and there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Ah, textbook. This is a textbook divisive person. Right or wrong, they back you up. It doesn't matter what you, "Oh, you're poor you. Oh, man, how could they treat you like that?" That's why I say this. If you go to counsel with somebody and they give you their opinion, you need a different counselor. A right counselor would say, "Hey, the Bible says this." Okay, according to the Bible, you're right. But the Bible says this. You know what? According to the Bible, you're wrong. A person with integrity will tell you whether you're right or wrong according to God's word. But here, he just says, "Oh, hey, you're from where? We got that cause. Oh, you have a good cause. You'll win, no problem. But there's no deputy of the king here to hear you. Guess who I am? I'm second in line." He doesn't attack outright, but it's implied. I'm on your side. I'm on your side. Now, here, think about this. What happens if this same person actually gets to go before the king? And the king disagrees, says, "You know what? You don't have a good case. In fact, you're wrong." The person would then think, "You know what? That guy Absalom, if he were hearing my case, he'd agree with me. He already said I had a good case." Then he turns into, "You know what? If Absalom was in charge, things would have went different for me. Or how about this? If Absalom was king now instead of David," this is what he's trying to do. This is what you call an Old Testament politician. "Oh, yeah, you're going to see kissing babies and everything. Watch." Now, can you imagine this person who's come in, you know, see, wanting the king to hear the case? Can you imagine? Wait a minute. Absalom agrees with me. I went to the king. He disagreed. But the king, he didn't deal with Ammon's rape. He didn't deal with the murder of Ammon by Absalom. He didn't deal with the burning of Joab's field. Well, he's not a righteous judge. He takes it easy when it's his family. If I was his family. You see, he's sowing seeds of dissension. But you got to kind of hold David accountable too. Because if David would have come across and dealt with his kids, everyone would say, "Man, you know what? David deals upright, whether it's his kids or someone else's kids or his grandma or someone else's grandma. He just lives by the word." See, that's why it's so important that you don't have outward appearances of glory, but you have inward integrity. Where even family members, you must deal with it true. So now you have some incredibly handsome Absalom sowing seeds of doubt amongst all the people who come to the gate with problems. I bet now some of those people are going, "You know what? That Absalom, he agreed with me. Man, he's a hero. You know, he dealt justice to his brother for raping his sister. But, oh, King Daddy did nothing. At least he took care of it. You see, he's going to become the hero of Israel. Why? Because all you have to do is tell people what they want to hear. Now, I unfortunately, as a pastor, I make a lot of enemies. I don't mean to. I don't have any enemies, but there are people who look at me as the enemy. Why? I don't tell them what they want to hear. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Why? Because I really love you. I really care about you. Verse 4. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or case would come to me. Then I would give him justice. Oh, I know how to give the right thing." Another divisive person. If I were king, if I were boss, if I were in charge, oh, if I was your spouse. Sowing seeds of doubt. Sowing seeds. Not good. But that's how divisive people work. So, Proverbs 6:19. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discords among the brethren. God says, I hate these. Isn't that what Absalom is doing? He's sowing seeds of doubt. He's causing problems. Verse 5. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, he would put his hand on his head, take him, and kiss him. See? What a politician. You know, I went down to the gate. I had this problem with my neighbor, their dog barking all the time. And I went to Absalom, the king's son. Really good-looking dude. I know I'm a guy, and I'm not being creepy, but he's a good-looking guy. He kissed me. I think I'm gay now. No. Never happened. Verse 6. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, when it says men, that means men and women. It's interesting, though. This is a fickle love, by the way. Men and women, humanity will love you one day and as quickly hate you the next day. Men will praise you one day and backbite you the next. I like what Oscar Wilde says. Oscar Wilde says, a true friend stabs you in the front. That's biblical, right? Better are the wounds of a friend than the many kisses of the enemy. Yeah, a true friend doesn't stab you in the back. He stabs you in the front. He says, you know what? You're wrong. Boonk. But I love you, and I want to help you get that out. That's why in John chapter 2, verse 23, said many believed, speaking of Jesus, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. See, many are praising Absalom because he kisses them. He says, oh, I'm on your side. I would give you justice. But in Jesus' case, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew their hearts. He knew that it was only a superficial, we like you because you're doing what we want you to do. You're healing us. You're doing signs. You're doing wonders. Listen, is that why you follow Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus because it makes you feel good? Do you follow Jesus because you go, oh, that'll get me to heaven? Or do you follow Jesus saying, you know what, even if I don't like what the words of God says, he's right. That's who God attaches himself to. That's who Jesus attaches himself to. Not people who just call themselves religious and do it to make themselves feel good. That's what they're doing with Absalom. That's what they tried to do with Jesus. The crowd in Israel are just as two-faced as Absalom. They're made for each other. Verse 7. Now it came to pass after 40 years. Wrong. That's actually a misinterpretation. It's actually 4 years. So just keep that in mind. It's not 40 years. It's a long story, but you can go look it up. Now it came to pass after 4 years that Absalom said to the king, please, let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, please, go in peace. Go do it. Yeah, absolutely. And he rose and went to Hebron. These will be the last words between David and Absalom to each other face to face. From here, it's downhill in the worst possible way. This, how could this go without being noticed? We've got to notice this. He didn't do something. This cycle of continually ignoring discipline. He still felt guilty and condemned for his own sin. It shows us, people, when we are in sin, it dulls our senses to when we see someone else in sin, we go, I don't really want to say anything. Why? Because I have my own sin to deal with. Now, I'm not saying that I'm sinless and that's why I can deal with you. No, I want to deal with my own sin so that I can help you. That's why Jesus says, hypocrite, do not judge. He says, first, remove the plank from your own eye. Why? So you can see the speck in your brother's eye and help him. Look, if I'm feeling conviction, I see you in sin and I feel conviction about my sin, my goal at that point is then to confess my sins, get that sin repented, so that I can go to you and help you with your issue. But most people don't do that. What they do is they see someone else in sin, they go, ooh, that's not good. But I can't say anything. Why? I got this sin in me. Lord, I feel the conviction. You know what? I'm just going to hide my sin some more and not ignore them. That's not good. Some of the overarching lessons. What is painfully clear and a warning to us is David is no longer the man we once knew. He's become a coward. A coward to his family. The most important place to do battle. And he will not do it. He will not hold his children responsible to learn right and wrong. To hold them accountable for the wrong things. And he does all this in the name of love. Now, maybe you don't have kids. But you have brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to hold each other accountable. Because listen, if I won't hold you accountable and you won't hold me accountable, who's going to hold us accountable? The world? The world saying, no, join us in sin. Huh. Here's another point that we can pull from David's life. How hard and how rare it is to finish the race well. Listen, we all finish the race. Few in the Bible finish strong. Few in the Bible finish strong. Many in the Bible start off strong and peter out and taper off. I don't want to do that. I pray to God that I don't do that. I pray to God that I would take heed to this warning and realize the Christian walk is not a sprint. Oh, I'm going to go do this. This year is going to be my year. And at the end of the year, okay, I'm done. Time to hang up my boots. No. We need to realize that the Christian the race is a marathon. You need to pace yourself. You need to stay in the race. And you need to keep pushing towards the finish line. That's what Paul says. I press towards the mark, towards the goal. Like a marathon runner. I was talking to someone earlier this week about a marathon runner. When you see them coming to the finish line, they don't just go, oh yeah, there's a finish line. No, they reach forward. They're leaning forward, almost like falling forward. They'd rather fall across the finish line than to not cross it first. Paul says, I press towards the mark. Are you pressing towards the goal? Are you petering out? David is petering out. And then he begins to reap from all of his sin, begins to reap and pile. It's getting worse. Verse 10. And Absalom sent spies throughout the tribe of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men, invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Oh, everybody loves Absalom. He wants us to be in his beauty pageant. Great. Verse 12. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from the city of Gilo. Now, this Ahithophel, that is, what's her name? Bathsheba. That's Bathsheba's grandfather. And it's also his counselor. Now, he was David's counselor before David committed adultery with her. So, you know, Ahithophel's his counselor, but man, oh man, I'm sure he would have wished that he would have kept his granddaughter from David killing Uriah and that whole big mess. But he had no way of knowing. So this is Bathsheba's grandfather. So David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. You know, it hurts. It hurts when someone has it in for you. When you feel like, I've done nothing to hurt this person, why do they have it in for me? But you know what? It's way, way worse when it's someone who is close to you that turns their back. And how about when it's someone in your own family? But and David is kind of responsible here. But I want you to know it's not always due to one sin. I know, as like I said, as a pastor, there are times when people have turned on me and I wasn't the cause. I know I wasn't the cause and it wasn't any sin of mine. It was just something that happens. That's why 90% of the core leadership in a church that is planted after 5 years no longer is the same core leadership. It's interesting, as I have went back to the church that I got saved at and started seeing all these people, and then I'm asking, hey, where's so-and-so? Oh, they don't come here anymore. Oh, where's so-and-so? Well, they don't come here anymore. Where's so-and-so? There. Let me guess. So-and-so, they're not here anymore. And you go, wow, these people were the core. They were the pillars. That's why we're not to live for this life. Why? There's different reasons and different seasons, but there's always going to be change. And I love what my pastor used to teach me all the time. It's embedded in my heart. Change is good. Just don't change the word. So good. You and I, brothers and sisters, we will be hurt by other believers. We will be hurt by family members. But Jesus will never hurt us. He took and is taking the hurt for us. The question is, are we going to be two-faced and hurt him? Because when you and I play Christian on Sunday, Christian on Wednesday, but then play sinner and Satan the rest of the week, that hurts him. He's like, really? Really? It's time for you and I to be one-faced, like I said at the beginning of this teaching. Don't be two-faced, be one-faced, facing God always. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank you for these lessons, Lord, woven and stitched into your word. Father, may they be lessons that we allow to be woven and stitched into our lives. Lord, I come to you asking for forgiveness for the areas, Lord, that I've let you down, where I've only been a hearer and not a doer. And Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here that we wouldn't be looking at other people, looking at our neighbors, looking at our spouses, looking at our kids, but we'd be looking at ourselves and getting ourselves right before you, Lord. Because the things we do affect others. As we see David's responses, David's sins are now pouring into his children's lives. And so, Father, we come humbled by your grace and your mercy. asking, Father, that you would change us, because we can't do it ourselves. Asking, Lord, that you would help us to surrender to your will and to your ways and to your word. And Lord, we love you more and more each day. Help us to show it. Father God, I pray for each person here that they would truly, truly examine their hearts and their lives and not allow themselves to be self-deceived. That's a scary place to be, Lord. And so, Father, may I focus on me. May they focus on them. And may we come together and hold each other accountable in love, in your word, and by your spirit. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, let's sing one last song.